أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، فنسأل الله عز وجل بأسمائه الحسنى وصفاته العلى أن يجعلنا وإياكم من المستمعين للقول والمتبعين أحسنه، إنه ولي ذلك والقادر عليه. ثم أما بعد، فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. With the will of Allah Jalla wa Ala, we will continue with our journey through the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we were to gather people here to explain them how to make a million bucks in 5 minutes, the mosque would be plenty of people. There would be plenty of people. If we were to gather here and tell people how they would be able to build a villa in 2 weeks, halal, made out of diamonds and with rivers in front of it flowing, made out of milk and water, then the mosque would be jammed. But when we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, very often this is not the case. And this is because the closer we get to the end of times, the less people we will find that are interested in the deen. And when I say interested in the deen, I don't mean quick fix classes where you quickly receive an injection, you say, oh, that was beautiful, like you were watching a movie, then you go home and you forget everything. I'm talking about people who want to invest their time to study and to become people that live up to their knowledge. And this is one of the biggest problems today. We have people that are interested in knowledge, but we don't have sufficient people that live up to their knowledge. And we can see that at the end, those very often who disgust people are those with the most knowledge. It are very often the people who have a lack of patience, a lack of generosity, a lack of open-heartedness, or however you call it. And very often it are the people without knowledge that surprise you in the way they talk, the way they walk, the way they sit, the way they treat people. So having knowledge is no longer a sign of God consciousness. That's long gone. And that which is a sign today of God consciousness is two things. If we want to know what shows if someone is really, truly close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is reflected in two ways. One is in his or her connectivity with God. And two is in the way that he or she treats people. That's it. And very often we find either this or that. What we want for a Muslim to do is to complete his deen by being good to people and by being good towards God. There are two things. And connectivity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is connectivity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through prayer, and being good to people is by knowing how to treat people. And this is divided into two categories, ethics and fiqh, moral standards and values and fiqh. And without knowledge of these two things, one will not treat people correctly and justly, because we, like Imam Al-Ghazali rahimahullah azza wa jal mentioned in his book of Usul al-Fiqh, he clearly stated that it is impossible for a human being to know the details of good and bad. They know in general what is good and bad. You don't need to study to know that lying is bad, that being not keeping promises or not holding on to what you have promised is wrong. But when it comes down to the details, then this is only found in the books of fiqh. Is that clear? Everybody's with me? Okay. So, how do we behave with people? One, through fiqh. And this is in need of knowledge. And like signing contracts, like marrying, divorcing, like taking care of your children, like running a business, paying zakat, how you need to... All these things are found in fiqh. And the majority of Muslims today never looked at fiqh in anything they do. And then we say, why is the ummah such a mess? Why do people don't treat each other very well? Well, they don't have knowledge. If they were to have knowledge, then they would have treated one another in an entire different way. But if we are honest now, when did we go back to fiqh? When? When did we sit down and say, okay, is the way that I'm doing what I'm doing correct or wrong? Your heart doesn't matter. It is about fiqh. It's about the rule of law. And this is the first thing we need to do. So you as a Muslim should start by studying fiqh in order for you to connect to people in a way that God wants you to connect to them. Because it's too often what I think, what I believe. People tell you, you should have done this, you should have done that. What do they know? They look at what you do from their perspective, but not the perspective of fiqh. And the closer that we will go to the end of times, the more corrupted minds will be. So at the end, someone doing good will be perceived as someone, as a fool, or as someone who doesn't know what he or she does. So no, you don't have to listen to people. You have to listen to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the second part of behaving well with people is what we often call ilmu suluk, the knowledge of etiquette, Islamic etiquette, the knowledge of spirituality behind your actions and deeds. This is the second thing. And this is also something which people don't study. So their behavior might be very dry and fiqhi, but there is nothing spiritual behind them. So if we don't have the combination of fiqh and spirituality, then we will be like Imam Malik, rahimahullah azza wa jal, said, like Imam Ibn Ajiba mentioned in Iqad al-Himam, that if you have fiqh, but you don't have spirituality, that you will most likely be a fasiq, a criminal, yani someone committing a lot of sins. And if you have spirituality, but you do not have fiqh, you will most likely turn into a hypocrite. So you need to be balanced. So one is your behavior with people through fiqh and through spirituality. Spirituality back in the days was called tasawwuf. Tasawwuf. And tasawwuf was not what we understand today. Tasawwuf was a branch and a science which would teach people how to behave. It was a study. And this has been described by Imam al-Munawi rahimahullah azza wa jalla in his book Fayd al-Qadir, where he said, لَبَسْتَ الصُّوفَ مَرْقُوعًا وَقُلْتَ أَنَا الصُّوفِيُّ لَيْسَ كَمَا زَعَمْتَ إِنَّمَا الصُّوفِيُّ مَنْ تَصَفَّى مِنَ الْأَيَّامِ وَيْحَكَ لَوْ عَقِلْتَ. Yani you are wearing old clothes and you are saying, here I am a Sufi. This is not what tasawwuf is about, he said. He said, إِنَّمَا الصُّوفِيُّ مَنْ تَصَفَّى. The Sufi is the one who purified him or herself during the days. وَيْحَكَ لَوْ عَقِلْتَ. If you would only understand. So tasawwuf back in the days didn't have this negative connotation that we have today. It was like you were saying, I'm studying hadith, I'm studying tafsir, I'm studying tasawwuf, I'm studying fiqh. And a person that would have achieved something in the knowledge of tasawwuf, which would be reflected through his actions, would be called a Sufi. But as today, when you say Sufi, all of the things go through our mind. And at the end, we even see that Ibn Taymiyyah, who is a trendsetter within the Salafi circles, you will see that even he in his collection of fatawa, of religious verdicts, he has a volume which is called Kitab al-Tasawwuf. It was something very normal. So now to come back, we have on the one hand, behaving well to people. So if you want to be a pious person today, one, behaving well, a good character. Then two, we said connectivity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, connectivity with God, meaning the first way to connect through prayer to God is through your prayer. If you want to know how strong your connection is with Allah, then you need to have a thorough look at your prayers. I mean, if you say that Allah is your king, if you say that Allah is your provider, if you say that you do believe in Him, and you do not want to connect to Him, so how strong is your belief then? How strong is that which you are claiming? How strong is the reflection of deen in your actions? You have nothing left. If you don't pray, you don't have a proof for your deen. You don't. So this is why the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they used to say that we used to consider nothing in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be kufr, yani amongst deeds to be kufr, apart from someone leaving prayer. And this is exactly what we are heading for, an ummah that doesn't pray. And it doesn't start with not physically praying, but shaitan comes slowly but surely by taking away the sense of presence of God during our prayers. We pray now, our bodies pray, but our minds and souls and hearts are absent. And this is what we call prayerlessness. Prayerlessness, meaning there is no prayer either going on at all or either not going on in your heart. So this is prayerlessness, the sense of absence of God in our prayers. So we need to be those prayer warriors. Those prayer warriors who struggle with prayer. Nobody said that praying is easy. Nobody said that climbing the Mount Everest is easy, but yet here we are. People climbing as high as they can because they want to reach the climax of their existence. Well, if you want to reach your climax of connectivity with God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this will be through prayer. So prayer is your connection to Allah. Without it, you don't have any form of submission to God, even if you pretend to. Okay? So, but now, prayer is a result of something. Not praying or not praying focused or not being focused during your prayer is not a lack of skill. It is not a lack of being organized or disciplined. It is a lack of faith. Not praying is a lack of faith. You can say, I love Allah, I need Allah in my life, I believe that He is my provider and my king, I believe. But at the end of the day, there needs to be a proof. And the proof for this is prayer. So now, we are going to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through prayer, but when we very often look at these beautiful prayers from the people that preceded us, like all these prayer warriors, like Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, reading the entire Quran in two raka'at every night of his life. Every night, two raka'at, entire Quran. This is incredible, isn't it? And then you had Abu Hanifa rahimahullah doing exactly the same thing. Every night in two raka'at, the entire Quran. And so would Imam Shafi'i read all the Quran in one night or the half of the Quran. So when we look at this and then we compare their prayers to our prayers, look at Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, who was imprisoned for some time by the Mu'tazila. And when he came out of prison, his son Abdullah said, now my father has weakened. He became weak. They said, why? He said, well, before he was imprisoned, he used to pray 300 raka'at, extra raka'at a day. He said, and now that he came out of prison, he only prays 150 extra raka'at a day. He said, now he's weak. Before prison, 300 extra raka'at. And after prison, only 150, my father is weak now. You see? Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, like Imam Ahmed, and the previous thing I've mentioned is in Sir A'lam al-Nubala of Imam al-Dhahabi, rahimahullah azawajal. And Imam Ahmed mentions in Kitab al-Zuhd that Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu used to pray two raka'at every time he used to either leave his house, enter his house, and go from room to room. And the first third of the night, he would pray. The second third of the night, his wife would pray. And the last third of the night, his children would pray. There was no moment during the night that there was not being prayed at all, that there was no prayer going on in his house. So now, when we come back, we see that being connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through prayer. And without this, we do not have a proof. But now, as I said, we look at these prayer warriors and their state, and we say, this is too high. I can't reach this level. I mean, look at them. Like they used to say, if God wouldn't have empowered us during prayer, we would have died out of joy. They say, like, what we find and experience in prayer, these mystical gardens that we are wandering through during prayer, if God wouldn't have empowered us with an extra strength, then we would have died out of joy. Because our bodies wouldn't be able to take this, to be connected to the sustainer of the universe and the King of Kings. How will we, tiny little human beings, be able to get connected, plugged into, figuratively speaking, you know, the unseen? So now, when we look at these prayers, what we very often forget is that this was the result of decades of prayer. It was not their first day that we read about. That wouldn't be interesting, is it? You read about a prayer warrior and saying, oh, and I was absent-minded, I didn't experience anything. You will look at it and say, okay, alhamdulillah, I'm good, I'm well off. So we look at the result of their prayers, like one of these prayer warriors saying, for 30 years I was carrying myself, dragging myself to prayer. 30 years I was dragged. Do you really think that all these saints became saints just like this? That they didn't have to go through what you are going through? The only difference is that they didn't stop in the middle of the road. We do. And that's why we don't get there. But they said, I am not going for less than anything, than everything. So they made a choice, they were steadfast, and they never gave up. And this is what turned them into these beautiful people. And so when we look at their prayers, this is what we need to say. The prayers that we are looking at, when we describe Uthman ibn Affan, Uwais al-Qarni, and all these other people, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, that, okay, this was the result of their actions. So you don't need to get discouraged. It should encourage you, like, all right, this is possible. This is what I want to head for. This is what I want to go for. This is what I want to reach for. And Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he knew this very well. When he said, if I would only know that Allah would have accepted one unit of my prayers or two units of my prayers, this would have been more beloved to me than the entire world being given to me. You see this? So even Umar radiallahu anhu was doubting. He said, like, okay, I'm no one. I'm just, even if one prayer is accepted, that's good for me. So now we need to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through these prayers. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, As-salatu nur. Prayer is light. Allah says in the Quran, Simahum fi wujuhihim min athari sujood. The light is apparent on their faces thanks to their sujood, to their prayers. Some say that it's the small mark of sujood on your forehead, but this isn't true. The strongest opinion is that it's the light of faith. As-salatu nur. As-salatu nur, meaning that prayer will enlighten your heart and your character, your vision, even your comprehension of knowledge. It will give you a correct perception, or it will create a correct perception of life. And it will be a light in your grave. Like Ibn Rajab rahimahullah azza wa jal mentioned in his book Jami' al-Ulum al-Hikam, that an angel will come to your grave when you died. Even though this is a weak hadith, Ibn Rajab mentions it, so we can use it. And an angel will come and it will be told, smell, you know, at his feet. And he will say, أَجِدُ عِنْدَ قَدَمَيْهِ الْقِيَامِ. I found that he used to pray during the night, he or she used to pray during the night. Then it will be said, smell his heart. He said, أَجِدُ فِي قَلْبِهِ الْقُرْآنِ. I find Qur'an in his heart. He said, smell his mouth. That أَجِدُ فِي فَمِهِ الصِّيَامِ. I find sawm. So sawm, fasting, Qur'an, and praying. And then the angel will say, I have no way, no possible way to go against this person, to harm this person. حَفِظَ نَفْسَهُ وَهُوَ حَيِّ فَحَفِظَهُ اللَّهُ. He preserved himself while he was alive, so now that he died, Allah preserved him or her. So the power of prayer is an all-transformative power. If you are looking for a reason why you don't think a lot about Al-Akhirah, well, look at your prayer. Not meaning it's just for people that don't pray, even for people that pray. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated very clearly that if you pray, pray like someone who won't pray again. Think about death, he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, when you pray. So in prayer, you find everything. You find the akhirah, you find a connection with the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, by doing the deeds that he told you to do, and so much more. So we said, If you want to be a God conscious person, then you need two things. Be connected to God, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and be connected to people in a correct way. Connected to people is through suluk, or what we call ilmu tasawwuf and wal akhlaq, and is also through fiqh. And being connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through prayer. That's one. But praying is a result. If you love someone, you're not going to wait until you are commanded to do something. You are going to do it before you're asked to do it. Isn't that clear? Isn't that so? Like, if you know that someone likes something, like sometimes I come home and I really feel like eating pancakes, right? And I come into my home and the pancakes are there. And I didn't ask for pancakes because I know that my wife, inshallah, loves me. So she will do things that I love without me asking for it. So I come home, oh, pancakes. Oh, biryani. No, I don't like biryani. For me, it's French fries with chicken and mushroom cream sauce. Yeah. So anyway, so now this is exactly what these prayer warriors used to say. They said, for 30 years, 30, for 30 years, the call to prayer wasn't made unless I was already in wudu waiting for prayer. You don't want to wait until Allah calls you. You want to say, Allah, I'm ready. Like someone says, come here, I'm already here. This is what we mean by connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through prayer. It's not something that you feel that you are dragged to. It's something that you feel you are attracted to. There are two different things. And this is why the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, like in al-Bukhari, he said that of the seven people that will be in the shadow of the throne on the Day of Judgment, he said, a person qalbuhu mu'allaqun bil masajid. A person whose heart is attached to the masajid. Masajid, a lot of shurrah, a lot of those who explain the hadith, said, yani, is attached to prayer. What do we mean? When he or she finished praying, she's looking forward for the next meeting. When you love someone, or you go to ask a woman's hand, for example, and you go the first time, and you know you need to come back a second time, will you not be looking forward to the second time? To speak again and to discuss things? Of course you will. You went and now, say, okay, when is it? Three more days, two more days, one more day, two more hours, one more hour. You see the clock ticking, and the only thing the clock is telling you, your appointment is near. What about people having the opportunity to connect to Al-Wadud, the giver of love, subhanahu wa ta'ala? So this is why the sign of true faith is that you look forward to these prayers. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, like Imam Al-Mundhiri rahimahullah azza wa jalla mentioned, in a targhib wa tarheeb, and Imam Al-Tabarani in the Mu'jam, he made clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Unduru ila ibadi." Look at my servants. They just pray the prayer, وَهُمْ يَنْتَظِرُونَ أُخْرَى. Or وَهُمْ يَنْتَظِرُونَ أُخْرَى. They just prayed and they're already looking forward for the next prayer. Why? Why don't we have this very often? It's because our perception of what prayer is wrong. For us, prayer is a duty. I have to pray. Here I am, tick the boxes of today. Fajr, Dhuhr, Maghrib, Isha, Shukran, Ya Rabbi. I did what I had to do. If this is what prayer is for us, then we won't enjoy prayer. We will just pray. But if you see prayer as a privilege, that you, the moment you say Allahu Akbar, you enter into a world unseen. The mosque is no longer important. Now it's about you and Allah. It's about Allah, rather. So if you change this perception about prayer, and you say praying is getting connected to God, it is not me choosing to pray. This is another wrong perception. It's not a choice. It's a duty. No, it is what? Doing what you were created for. To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, but now we said it's the result. A good prayer is the result of something. It's the result of what? Of knowledge of Allah. العارفون بالله عز وجل أخشع الناس صلاة. Those who know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than anybody else, their prayer is with more submission, with more dedication, with more awe and concentration. So the more you know Allah, the more you will be inspired to pray and the more that you will enjoy prayer. As I said before, the first thing we say after prayer is Astaghfirullah. We should ask ourselves the question, why? Why do I say Astaghfirullah? I just prayed. Did I do something bad, Ya Rabbi? I was just praying, saying Astaghfirullah. Like it's some scholars say, the reason why you say Astaghfirullah is because why, if you pretend that you want to be connected to God, then why did you stop praying without a reason? If your reason is work, normal, you have to stop. Your reason is you want to go out with your wife and children or your husband and children, that's a reason. But if there's no true reason, I stopped praying because I wanted to look at Champions League. I stopped praying because I wanted to look at snooker. Today, I don't know who is playing. I stopped because just I want to watch some series. Why did you stop praying? Why did you disconnect from the one you claim wanting to be connected to? Astaghfirullah. Astaghfirullah. Because we are human. We have these wants and these needs. We fancy some things, so we say, bye Rabbi. Salaamu alaikum, I'm gone. Even though that the salam here, they say it's to the angels or the people or so forth. So anyway, so how are we going to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? One, through prayer, through to knowledge of Allah. This is the most beautiful knowledge, is knowing Allah. Like Utban. Rahimahullah Azza wa Jal said, like Imam Abu Naim said in Hilyat al-Awliya, he said, من عرف الله أطاعه ومن أطاع الله أحبه ومن أحبه الله أكرمه ومن أكرمه الله أسكنه بجواره فطوبى له فطوبى له فطوبى ثم سقط يعني مغمى عليه. So he said, Allah, he said, if you know Allah, you will worship Him. You will obey Him if you know Allah. So now you know the reason why people, I think my son is crying because I'm talking too loud. He isn't used to loud voices. Okay. So he said, من عرف الله أطاعه. If someone knows Allah, Allah will obey him. Meaning that if we do not obey Allah, it is due to our lack of knowledge of Allah. Is that clear? So everybody you see disobeying Allah or ourselves, it's because we do not have sufficient knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Siyut Mokhti Diyamahi. Okay. So, take this. Okay. So, we know that if someone disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it's due to one thing. It's a lack of knowledge of Allah jalla wa ala. This is something that we need to understand. Like, we should not look for anything else. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah azza wa jal said, and every sin is inspired by love. What? Every sin is inspired by love. By love for the self. And by a lack of love for Allah. The moment we sin, our love for the sin is bigger than our love for Allah. The moment we don't pray, our love for television, our love for Champions League, our love for Instagram is bigger than our love for Allah. We can't deny it. Because if you love something, you will do it. And this is due to a lack of knowledge. So if you want to take care of your weakness in faith, then there's one thing. Get to know Allah. Even if you have to study for 20 years, what will you lose out on? Studying 20 years of studying the divine names and how to connect to them, how to live up to these names and be transformed by these names. What will you lose out on? The end of the road will be divine gifts and pearls and diamonds that will take you to higher levels. So now, if we want to be God conscious, then we need to, one, connect to the people in a correct way. How are we going to do this? One, by fiqh, by learning what the rights of people are and what our duties are, and vice versa. We need to know this. We can't carry on just living life without asking ourselves, is this according to what Allah and His Prophet want? Then secondly, through ilm al-suluk, through ilm al-suluk, that you are going to learn the ethics and the moral standards and values in Islam, a way to treat people and live with people. And on the other hand, we want to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How are we going to do this? Well, shukran. Allah yabarak feek. Shukran. How are we going to do this? Well, one, we're going to do this through prayer, and two, through knowledge of Allah jalla wa ala. Is that clear? And this is what we are doing every Tuesday. Every Tuesday after Isha, we get together and we just want to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala better. We know too much of the world. People know everything about football players. What they like to eat, what they like to drink, reality shows of I don't know whom, these stars. You know what their names are, the names of their children. But when we ask, do you know Allah? Well, the answer of the majority of Muslims is, I know 5 names, 6. You find someone who memorizes 20 names, that's already very good. And then if you ask, and what do these names imply? What do they mean? How do we need to live up to these names? Then they don't know. So we need to revive connectivity to God, Allah, Jalla wa Ala, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. And this is in brief what I wanted to say about this. So we are going to continue with these classes once again after every Tuesday after Isha. So it's not every 2 weeks, it's every week. We're going to look at the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the first name that we are going to look at, inshaAllah, is Al-Ahad. Naam Al-Ahad, Al-Wahid subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one, the unique, Jalla wa ala subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are there any questions that you would like to ask for now? Are there any questions?
He wants to ask something like
Yeah, he wants to ask something. I think he wants to ask which brand of milk is the best. So, is there any question you would like to ask? Allah ybarak feek, shukran. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
May Allah give you jaza khair, alhamdulillah. We explained a lot, mashallah.
I think we saw quite a lot in a very short period of time. Yeah. Anybody? Nothing? No. Okay, good. So these classes will be about an hour and 10 minutes, something. So if you free yourself Tuesday, then inshallah, it will be beneficial for everybody, inshallah. Always after Isha, yes. So that's about 8 o'clock, any 10 to 8, 8 o'clock, we will start. So the first name will be Al-Ahad, Al-Wahid, Al-Awwal. Yes.
Just I wanted to ask.
Yes.
What about waswasa? Sometimes, as I am sitting here, I was trying to listen to you.
Yes.
As much as I could, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But there was something Shaitan was putting in my mind. Even, alhamdulillah, I have no problem. But he was putting like you did this and you did that. But
is that Shaitan?
Sometimes it happens, you know.
But that's not Shaitan. That's yourself. Why would it be Shaitan? If you remember a sin. That's not from Shaitan. Shaitan wants you to forget sins. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يعني لكل أواب حفيظ. الأواب الحفيظ, like in Surah Qaf, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, like Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah tabarak wa ta'ala mentioned in his tafsir, he said, al-awwab al-hafidh is the one who sins and remembers his sins so that he can repent from his sins. So the last thing shaitan will give waswasa for is your sins. He wants you to forget sins. Because if you remember sins, you will remember to repent. So this was not shaitan. And this is why Hibatullah al-Barizi rahimahullah azawajal mentions in his book Diraya li Ahkami Ri'aya, he mentions that the khatarat, the thoughts we have can be divided into three categories: shaitaniya, nafsaniya, and rahmaniya. Yani inspirations of shaitan, inspirations of the self, and inspiration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's through knowledge that we are able to distinguish between these three categories. So what you now mentioned is not waswasa.
And another thing.
Yes.
Like when I was listening to you, that time I was, maybe I'm wrong or right, but I was thinking that I missed something in my vita.
Okay.
And my mind was doing again and again that side.
What did you miss in vita?
When I was
yes.
Offering my vita before when you
yes.
started. I was thinking that time also that I missed something.
Mm-hmm.
Even I'm not sure about that because if I miss something, definitely it will come in my
yes.
mind at the same time. But no, I was thinking when Imam will complete, I will do again after.
Okay. What the scholars say, if you have waswasa,
yeah.
you don't listen to your waswasa.
Okay.
If you are a person who hasn't got waswasa and sometimes you doubt, then you correct it. But if you have waswasa all the time, you over and over again, you consider it not to be true.
Yeah.
A person that never has waswasa and all of a sudden says, oh, did I forget something? This person should listen to himself. Because waswasa can be a compulsive thought that comes back all the time and then it turns into a sickness.
Sickness.
Yes,
right.
And this is not from shaitan, this is from the nafs. So one should not listen to it or submit to it and rule it out and say,
ignore it,
100%.
Yeah.
Like you make your wudu and then every time you say, oh, I forgot my left arm. And every time it's the same thing. You say, khalas, I'm a human being, I might forget once, but not 100 times. So then you consider it not to be true. But if you're a person who never has waswasa, then if you doubt or you say, oh, I think I forgot to wash my face. Well, then you're going to wash your face because you are most likely not to have waswasa. Okay.
Alhamdulillah, in every prayer I have waswasa.
We all have.
In every action I have.
Everybody has waswasa.
Oh,
but I mean, we all struggle. And sometimes we're stronger, sometimes we're weaker.
Yeah.
But we shouldn't immediately try to turn it into something too dramatic.
Yeah.
Because at the end, you know, as a Muslim, we are taught that there is waswasa, there is shaitan, inspiration. And at the end, it becomes an obsession. Sometimes we're far more focused on shaitan and waswasa and being protected against shaitan then we are focused on Allah.
Yeah,
and yes, it's an obsession. Yes, and this is
more than Allah.
Yeah, exactly, yes.
Because again, we're following that.
Yes, exactly.
All the time.
Yes, so this is why we need to know Allah. The more we know Allah, the more the knowledge of His light will burn away waswasa.
So it's mean I have no need to offer again
because... No, your witr inshallah was fine. Unless you tell me you prayed one rak'ah with one sujood. No, your witr inshallah was fine.
Yes. Alhamdulillah.
Ameen.
May Allah make your son like you.
Better than me.
Okay, better than me.
Ameen.
Oh, mashallah.
Somebody else, a question? Yes.
And then all of a sudden we have all these obligations that come.
Yes.
And then prayer becomes rushed.
Yes.
And then it just makes you think that, you know, did somebody really get as close as the nose of Allah whilst playing games and cooking and...
Yes. Well, what we have to know is that the people in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the women and men, were far more busy than we were. I mean, they were very busy. They had camels and goats and pieces of land, and they were in war, and they had to leave their country, and they were threatened, and they were, thrown out of the country, and then they were killed, and I mean, they were very busy. And Imam Suyuti, rahimahullah azza wa jal, he made clear that it's not about the length of your prayer. It is about the focus in your prayer. So sometimes your prayer might be quick, but it's a good prayer. They say that Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu used to pray quite quickly. And the same with Imam Suyuti rahimahullah azza wa jal. And when Imam Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was asked why, he said, because I want to fight shaitan and not give him time to do waswasa. Now you're going like samurai prayers. So, but this is what Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu used to do, you see. And even Aisha radiallahu anha said, sometimes before Fajr, the two sunnahs before Fajr, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to pray so quick that I would ask myself, has he even recited Surah Al-Fatiha? Yes, you look very happy, brother. Yes.
Yeah, because on my work, sometimes when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give me tawfiq for our tahajjud prayer, because
yes.
I'm in night shift.
Yes.
So I offer, just quickly.
Yes, no problem.
Yeah, but yes.
And you know what is very good? Learn the fiqh of prayer. I mean, if you know the Hanafi fiqh of prayer, then you will see what is obligatory and what is not. And then you can, like when you work and you don't have this time, or you're afraid to be seen, whatever, I don't know in what situation one might be, then you can just limit yourself to that which is obligatory to perform a correct prayer. You see? So inshallah, maybe once we can talk about this. But anyway, this is what they used to do. So some of the Sahaba, some of the scholars, they used to pray quite quickly. And yet, what we should know, it's like Sheikh Ramadan al-Buti mentioned in his explanation of Al-Hikam al-Ata'iyah. And he said that time doesn't decide how long something takes. It indicates how long something took. And this is when we travel, we say, وَطْوِ عَنَّا بُعْدًا. Make the distance, shorten the distance for us. So the people that know Allah Jalla wa Ala, they might pray very shortly, but in their prayer, it's like they were there for an hour. How can Imam Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, and how can Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, how can they read the entire Quran in 2 rak'at every night? If it weren't for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving barakah in their time. So sometimes we're so much focused on movements and timing, like, oh, okay, my prayer was 3 minutes. I mean, that we forget about the essence. That is that we are connected to the one who is above time and above creation. The moment you say a real takbir, you are disconnected from time. You're disconnected from time because you're connected to the creator of time. Yes, so this is very important. Shaitan comes in many, many ways and many forms and with a lot of excuses. And then he says, prayer takes too long. Well, pray 3 minutes. Just do which is obligatory. If that is what is stopping you from prayer, then pray. So, inshallah, this is not a course about prayer. Yeah.
Well, sometimes it happens, like in summer, our Muslim brothers sometimes where we work.
Yes.
There is a, the shift pattern of shift is like this.
Yes.
Then they start their shift at 9 o'clock.
Yes.
And 9:30, Maghrib is starting. Maghrib,
yes.
Time is starting.
Yeah.
But from 9 to 12, they have to pick something because the delivery is ready to go.
Yes.
Or the aeroplane is going,
yes,
to, the fly.
Yes.
So they do not, the management do not allow them to offer Maghrib prayer in that time.
Yes.
They are doing work.
Yes.
They want to offer.
But yes.
They could not.
Yes.
So, because there is a lot of things, yes, to do. So, at their first break, like 12 o'clock, then they offer Isha prayer and the Maghrib prayer also.
Yes.
Okay,
I can of course not give a general verdict or whatsoever, but if a person is bounded to his contract in such a way with Maghrib and Isha, which wouldn't be the same as Dhuhr and Asr, but anyway, with Maghrib and Isha, and that they do not allow him to pray, then one thing which should definitely not be done is praying too early. So if Maghrib, for example, is at 6, or let us say at 4, and you pray at 5 to 4, your Maghrib is batila.
Yeah.
Praying too early is always wrong.
Yeah.
But about joining prayer for specific reasons, then this is not a general fatwa that can be given. It's one needs to look into the situation of these people to see what the possibilities are and so forth and so forth. And only then can an answer be given. But some people, some scholars, without any doubt, would say that in this situation, one could join between the prayers as one has no choice and that the salah would be accepted. But that then the prayer of Maghrib should be taken to the prayer of Isha and not the prayer of Isha to the prayer of Maghrib.
So I asked this question to,
Don't mention names.
See, I have a friend.
Mm-hmm.
So I asked him, he said, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows you are near.
Yes, of course.
He knows very well.
Mm. Yes.
You can't leave your prayer and you can't waste your time.
Yes.
So there is problem.
Yes, but inshallah, it's like I said, inshallah, it's in general, scholars would say that in this case it would be allowed to join between the prayers. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alam. I prefer to look at every case separately to be sure that all the doors have been closed before giving a general answer. Yeah. Wallahu alam. Yes. Somebody else? That's it? Okay, jazakumullah khairan. Wa yakum, Allah yibarik. Allah. MashaAllah. Well done. That's good. That means that he's becoming stronger. Okay. So everybody back at home, barakallahu fikum, was very nice to hear you. I didn't hear you. But anyway, jazakumullah khairan wa barakallahu fikum wa sallallahu wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So, oh, sorry. Thank you very much. Bismillah. Otherwise, Ibn Octet.